Good morning. My name is Johnny. Welcome to the Unity Center for Positive Living. We're glad you could join us this morning. Okay. Now I'd like to read to you from today's daily word, the opening message of faith.
A little louder.
Faith. Can you hear me now?
No.
It's got to be right.
Oh, really?
There you go.
Faith, filled with positive expectation, I expect only good. Unity minister Eric Butterworth writes in Spiritual Economics, "You do not receive what you want. You do not receive what you pray for, not even what you say you have faith in. You will always receive what you actually expect. Each morning, even when clouds cover the sky, I expect the sun to rise. When I drift off to sleep, I expect to awaken refreshed. When I express the desires of my heart in prayer, are my expectations limited, or do I expect only good? As I pray, if I discover a thought of lack or limitation, I remember that I am a living expression of God, heir to all that God is. I release the limiting thought gently and without judgment. Freed from thoughts of limitation, I expect only good, and my good comes to me." And from the Bible, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And that's from Luke 12:32. Now, if everyone remains seated while Joyce leads us in Surely the Present.
I'm working though.
Good morning.
You're gonna regret that. We voted to leave it up.
We're leaving the tree up right here.
Hello.
Good morning.
Brad says we voted to leave the tree up.
Really? Actually,
good morning.
All right.
Ma'am.
All the help you gave me is I am hard to find.
There he is.
I'm not going to bend over. It's too hard to get back up.
Oh, good morning, Phil. I'm not hearing you singing out there, Phil.
Oh, well, good. There you go. Well, good morning.
Oh, it was beautiful this morning.
How are you doing?
Fine, thank you.
Are you watching football today?
How do I do it?
I don't know.
I don't know.
Phil said he thought that. Was it San Francisco and whatever? He thought those yesterday, and then he goes, well, maybe that's today. He goes, I don't know.
Well, I'll find out. Somebody usually call me on that.
Oh, good. Yeah, I don't know. I have no idea. If there is, we'll have it on too.
Right,
yeah.
Right.
Good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Hey.
Yeah, you walked in.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Nice guy. Give this lady the magic towel.
No, it's key. You stop shooting from outside. Time for announcements. Our regularly scheduled activities are located on the calendar, hanging up in the hallway downstairs. Does anyone have any other announcements? Here.
We're having an Abraham meeting this Wednesday at Rose Murray's at Potluck at 6 o'clock, and the program will be at 7. And we're just going back down if they want to.
All right, thank you, Jerry. We're having one on Wednesday. There at 6, movie at 7.
Since my last gathering with you, between Christmas and New Year's, my book on angels came off the press.
Oh, yay. Yeah, yeah.
My 44th book. And this book on angels has every single verse of scripture in it on angels that's in the Bible. I turned to the Strong's Concordance and I found that there were 272 verses of scripture used the word angel in the singular and plural, angel and angels. And I said, oh, but then you got the cherubim and the seraphim, so I put those in here. And then I said, oh, but then you got the archangels, Michael and Gabriel, so I put those in here. And I found there were two different places where the Bible used the term sons of God as referring to angels, so they're in here. Then I said, oh, but then you got the fallen angels, and Lucifer, devil, Satan, the demons, all those scriptures. They're angels, but they're the negative powers. They're all in here. So anything that deals with angels is in this book. And then I had an interesting thing happen. My second son, Stephen, he was just a state student in high school. Public schools, they don't challenge the kids. And I knew he was smarter than that, but I didn't realize how well until he graduated from seminary. 4 years in seminary, receiving his bachelor of theology degree, he received the highest honors in his class. A straight 4.0. And he majored not in one of the simple majors like Christian education or something like that. He majored in the toughest major that they had, ancient biblical languages. He speaks the Hebrew and the Greek fluently. And so he saw my manuscript on the angels. And he said, oh, that English word that comes out of your English version in the Hebrew, and then he named the word. And here's what it's really saying. Added so much color. And then said, now this one in the Greek in the New Testament, this is what, and he gave that word. I said, would you do me a favor? I'll print out a copy of this document. Could you take it home and look for some of those? So this one is co-authored between me and my son, Stephen.
Nice.
And so it, I think you'll really enjoy it.
Thank you, Grandfather. And for anybody that might not be aware, Bonnie Carroll's services will be up at Olympia Unity or Celebration Life at 1 o'clock today. And at Catholic Church in Chehalis at 4 o'clock, we're going to be having services for Sil Brown. So, and if there's anybody going up to Olympia, get with me after services. I'm looking to carpool. I'd like to go there if you don't really want to drive. Any other announcements? Okay, it's time for our Unity Statement. If you all please join me in the Unity Statement in your program, we will say it together. We believe in our oneness with all life
and the power of love. We teach universal principles and values as taught by Jesus and others, revealing the one God presence. We practice prayer, meditation, and service to be conscious of our oneness.
Now, if you all please stand for our song of joy on page 326. Oh, Joy says you guys need to sing. Sing loud.
To go up to Randall yesterday and meet up with about 15 of my high school friends. And afterwards, I went to the ranch, he calls it, of one of them, and it's on the Cowlitz River. And we got down there, and there was about 4 inches of snow, and it was beautiful, just breathtakingly beautiful. And it made me think of the Psalm of David. And so I couldn't get it out of my mind. It was going through my mind all night, so I decided I'd read that today. I have read it, I don't know, a couple months ago, but it just speaks to me. And then I found, it's called a Japanese version. I don't know what that means, but I'd like to read that one after the Psalm of David in English version. So, and go ahead and say it with me if you'd like to, or if you know it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then the Japanese version. The Lord is my pace setter. I shall not rush. He makes me stop and rest for quiet intervals. He provides me with images of stillness which restore my serenity. He leads me in ways of efficiency through calmness of mind, and his guidance is peace. Even though I have a great many things to accomplish each day, I will not fret, for his presence is here. His timelessness, his all importance will keep me in balance. He prepares refreshment and renewal in the midst of my activity by anointing my mind with his oils of tranquility. My cup of joyous energy overflows. Surely harmony and effectiveness shall be the fruits of my hours, for I shall walk in the pace of the Lord and dwell in his house forever. That's it. Thank you.
That's time for a meditation. So,
Indian version of that, you get to the end of it, and I will dwell in the teepee of the great chief of the above forever.
Yeah.
Okay, now if you all please remain seated for our meditation song on page 89.
Yeah.
affirmations. They're also in your program guide. All together now. I am the love of God and the expression.
I am truly thankful for all the good I already experience. I am growing more prosperous with every day. I am healthy, active, whole, and happy. I am always growing and expanding into the fulfillment of my potential. And I am in peace. No, you don't need me. Comes to me in the perfect time.
One, two, four.
The Lord's Prayer.
Okay.
Just use
the service guide, says Joanne. And so, you know, but this week we will be doing the traditional Lord's Prayer. And find a copy of that in front of your hymnal. Please put it back when you're finished. And that will be followed by the Hallelujah, which is on page 30. Don't go to the other way. Our Father,
Lord art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from error. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
So I'm really looking forward to it. It's the evolutionary adventure of Christianity. Let's see, let's get this thing on.
Now, are you hearing me?
Yeah.
Good. Before I start this morning's message, I brought something real special to share with you today. I probably have told some of you, or all of you maybe in the past at some time, that I feel I know I'm prejudiced, but that's okay. I feel I had the greatest mother that's ever lived in the history of humanity. She was an awesome mother. She taught me to read and write before I went to kindergarten. And I told you that I wrote my first book when I was 4 years of age. I brought it to show to you today. This is the original copy. Well, now this part of it I did when I was 7. And this part did when I was 4. I did this and gave a bounding to, and wrote an additional chapter to it when I was 7. And you'll be able to see it when we go down to dinner later. This part, in those days, you'd go to Safeway, butcher shop, and you'd buy some meat, you'd buy some hamburger, they'd wrap it in something like wax paper, and then they held the brown meat wrapping paper, and they'd wrap the whole thing in that, and you probably remember that. Well, my paper was a piece of the brown meat wrapping paper, and this, you'll be able to look at it at lunchtime. This is the book that I wrote when I was 4 years of age. I remember when that happened at the age of 4. I still remember telling my mother, "Mama, God talked to me and told me that when I grew up I was supposed to be a minister." She looked at me and she said, I have believed the Bible completely. When I read in the Bible that in the ancient Jewish law was that God said, your firstborn son of all and every woman must be given to the Lord. And while you were still in my womb, I gave you to the Lord for his work and ministry. And so I guess I was called to do this from my mother's womb, but my mother taught me. I knew at the age of five I could recite all of the books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, right on through to the Revelation. But this is just a sample that you can see of how my life began as a servant of our Lord. My message today, how many were here 10 years ago in 2010 in this church? Two, three. Okay. Well, there are three of you then that may have heard this message that I'm going to give to you today. It was in March of 2010, the last time I gave it to you. I've been debating all month long. My spirit has been telling me to give it to you today. And I kept hesitating and fighting with that. But they don't want me to repeat something I repeated before. Well, there probably won't be very many there, if any, that heard it before.
You're assuming where you remember. And, so,
what happened this week, Tom, he's been helping me set up all the electronics to have an Indian movie theater where you can take your computer and punch up my website and view any one of my 400 or so Indian films that I have. And so I was telling him, you understand so much about this electronic age. You're far beyond me. I don't understand all of this. So he started telling me, well, it's like the evolutionary journey. First we were just hunters and fishers and fishermen and gatherers. And then we started to do down how we moved from that on through to where we finally got up here to where we are today in the electronic age. And I looked at him and I smiled and I said, thank you. Thank you. You did what I needed. Because he used one word that is a key word in what I'm talking about today. He used that word evolutionary. You're evolutionary journey from hunters and gatherers and all. The message I gave to you 10 years ago in March 2010, I titled it The Evolutionary Journey of Christianity. And so I'm going to repeat that one today, but at the end of it, and while I'm telling it, I'll probably say some things that are going to cause your mouth to fall open. That was in the Christian church? But at the end of it, I'm going to do something that I did not do 10 years ago. Roy's going to become a prophet, and he's going to make a prediction, and I'm going to predict the future of Christianity for you as I see it, what's going to happen. So let us start with the beginning. You have to start with the birth of Christianity. And it began with a group of people known as the Jesus people. The church originated, according to Acts 2, second chapter of the book of the Acts, on the day of Pentecost, when 120 were gathered in the upper room. And it was at the time of the Feast of the Passover. So there were Jews from all over the world that were there back home in Jerusalem visiting. And they heard these people all speaking in different tongues, and they were all hearing the message in their own particular language. And they ended up, aren't these all a bunch of Galileans? How do they know my language? So Peter stood and preached a sermon on Jesus, his death, his resurrection. And so the Bible says 3,000 of those Jews believed and converted and became a part of the Jesus people, which eventually was known as the Christian church. That was the birthing of Christianity. What is interesting is that if you read another couple chapters later, you know, something like 4,000 were added, to use the word added. And then a couple of chapters later, it says, and then the number was multiplied. Multiplied by what? Two, three, four? Well, if you started with 4,000 and you got another 3,000, add 4,000, that's 7,000, and that's multiplied. Oh, Central Unity Church now has 21,000 people in its membership. It was quite an event. That was the beginning of the church. They weren't called Christians till many years later at Antioch, but they were just called the Jesus people. And who were the people? This is really another interesting fact. Who were the people that made up all those thousands that became the first membership of the church? Well, who were the people that were always fighting Jesus and finally ended up having him crucified? The Pharisees. I never realized that those 3,000 and 4,000 were Pharisees until, oh, it was about 20 years ago. I was with my family camping on a lake shore. And the camp spot right next to our camp spot, there was a man there. And we got to talking to him, and finally I asked him, I said, "Do you mind me asking you a personal question?" He says, "What's that?" "Are you a Jew?" "Yes, I am." Well, I was all out to convert that guy. And I said, "Well, I'll ask another personal question. What do you think of the Messiah?" Well, we look at the Messiah as a human being, because that's what the Old Testament terminology uses. But he said, "Well," he said, "there aren't very many religious Jews left. You take, like, in Seattle, where you may have 43 United Methodist churches, one synagogue. You have all kinds of Catholic churches, one synagogue." He says, "Most of them are like me. We call ourselves secular Jews." And I looked at him and I said, "I don't understand. What does secular mean?" He says, "Well, we just don't believe there's any life after death. It's this life and that's it. Only the religious Jews believe there's life after death." I looked at him and I said, "That's the Sadducees." He says, "That's right. Where did the descendants of the Sadducees?" Because the Sadducees, that was the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed life after death, and the Sadducees did not. Well, then I asked him, "Well, what happened to the Pharisees? Don't you ever read your Bible?" That Jew knew more about the Bible than I did. I said, "Yes, I'm a pastor of a church. I read it all the time." He said, "Well, you read that story in the Acts of the Apostles where 3,000 and then later 4,000 and it was multiplied?" I said, "Yes." "That was the Pharisees. The very people that had Jesus crucified, finally after Peter preached that sermon on the resurrection, oh, the man we crucified, he was the Messiah. And they all became Christians." That was the beginning. Christianity as the Jesus people was simply another sect of Judaism. You had the Pharisees, now they were the Jesus people, and the Sadducees. And that was the beginning of it. But what happened? Along came this fellow named Saul of Tarsus, but we later became to know him as Paul the Apostle. And he did the no-no. The Gentiles are filthy, dirty people. You don't have anything to do with them. But he went to the Gentiles. He led a missionary tour all over Greece, Corinth, Ephesus, Thessalonica, Galatia, and Colossae. All these places established churches. He became such a heretic to the Jews. There's another story in the Acts of the Apostles where Jews from Jerusalem came to him when he was in Ephesus and stoned him to death. Drug him out to the city dump and threw his body there, but some of Paul's followers, disciples, they made a circle around him and prayed for him, and he rose back up from that dead spot. When he went on that missionary journey, Christianity and Judaism became forever divorced. For many, many things took place in the Christian church in Greece that changed it so much. I won't have time to go into many of them. I'll just give you like one little tiny thing. Why is it we celebrate Christmas on December 25th? There's nothing in the Bible that says Jesus was born on December 25th. How do we choose that day? Well, it's interesting that the God, and his name, I can't pull his name out right now, but the Greeks had worshipped before Paul came, and were worshiping when Paul came to them in all those Grecian cities. He was also born of a virgin. And he was killed, and then he rose from the dead. And but they had a date for his birth, December 25th. And that's how we celebrate Jesus' birth on December 25th today. It isn't out of ancient Judaism. It comes out of the Greek culture and their God. I could go into a whole lot of others. Let me just say this. That Christianity became Hellenized. It had been Judaized, now it became Hellenized. And a great evolutionary journey was beginning to take place. Immense changes. Well, the thing is, though, that Rome was the empire. The language that the New Testament was written in is in the language of Alexander the Great, the Greek language, because that's what's used in Greek all towns, Ephesus, Thessalonica, and all these others. But Rome was the power at that time. The Greek Empire was gone. And the church was outlawed. You were an outlaw if you were a Christian. And we went through 9 different imperial persecutions. Christians were fed to the lions and burned at the stake in the Great Colosseum in Rome. You were a criminal if you were a Christian. Until 309 AD. And the Roman Emperor Constantine ruled that Christianity was now legal. No longer an outlaw. No longer any of the imperial persecutions. No longer being burned at the stake or fed to the lions. But then 2 years later, in 311 AD, he ruled it. Christianity was the official religion of the Roman Empire, and all the other religions were now outlaws. What a change. What did that do? Now, you were an outlaw if you weren't a Christian. The spirituality of Christianity knows time. Oh, they have to have thousands of churches now. Every village had to have a church. People became preachers and pastors that really weren't Christians, as they had known Christians who faced the lions and the burning of the stake. They were a different tenure, different fiber. In fact, the church was the power that led the world into the dark ages at that time. Oh, so the church that had been Judaized and Hellenized now became Romanized. We had the first big split in the church between the Eastern and the Western. The Eastern Greek Orthodox and the Western Roman Catholic. What were some of the things that were so different in the church in those days? Well, if you wanted to, you were non-Christian, but you wanted to visit a church, you were allowed on Sunday morning to sit in the sanctuary during the song service. But at the end of the song service, you would have been politely dismissed. You would not be allowed to remain for the prayer time and the ministry and the sermon. Not until you became a Christian. And how is that? You didn't become a Christian until you were baptized in water. And they only had the baptism service on one Sunday a year, Easter Sunday. And on Easter Sunday, you'd be baptized. Then you'd become a Christian. But you would not be baptized in water unless you had completed at least one full year of catechism. And if it's only on Easter, and you started going to catechism in the halfway between the two, you go a year and a half to catechism before you be qualifying. And if you hadn't attended a major portion of the classes, you'd take another year, and that'd be 2.5 years. And then, the week before Easter, you would spend the entire week fasting. Now, if you haven't spent a week fasting and in prayer, then you wouldn't be allowed in the church. Probably a whole lot of you wouldn't be considered Christians, according to that day and time and the evolutionary journey of the church. And then, at the end of that week, you had to be in the church for an all-night prayer meeting. How many all-night prayer meetings have been here? And now, someone's going to cause your mouth to fall open. You're going, in the church? On Easter Sunday morning, when you're baptized in water, in the Roman Catholic Church of those days, not now, but then, evolutionary journey, you were baptized in the nude. In church? Oh, yeah. Well, the church would have been Christianity. Jesus people have been Judaized and then became known as Christians and Hellenized and then Romanized. Then along came this Catholic priest. His name was Martin Luther. Now the church had become so contaminated to his opinion that he nailed a thesis of Dora objection to 96 different things in the church that were wrong. It had led the world in the dark ages. It was a whole lot of those things have changed in the Catholic Church today, but in that day and time, and he led Christianity into the Protestant Reformation. He was a German, so I coined the word Germanized. The church had been Judaized, Hellenized, Romanized, now became Germanized. Then along came and there are a whole lot of things that happened historically that it'd take 2 or 3 hours to deliver the sermon to try and hold it down just to a few minutes time. I'm just giving you some highlights, that's all. But let you see the actual changes that kept taking place. Already at this point in my talk to you today, we're far removed from anything that the apostles experienced in the church. Far different from Aboriginal first century Christianity. But then came the time for the church to be anglicized with the work of John and Charles Wesley. And they really changed Protestantism. They claim that there's some 43 Christian Protestant denominations that exist today that are outgrowths from John and Charles Wesley, the Wesleyan Methodists, and United Methodists, the Nazarenes, and a whole bunch of others. Christianity went through another change. And now the church is known as Judaized, Hellenized, Romanized, Germanized, and Anglicized, but we have Americanized it. I think it was a cute little story. It's a funny one. About 15 years ago, I had a friend, he's now passed on. He was a minister in Oregon, and he decided to go attend a world conference of pastors, ministers, in Jerusalem. There was something like about 400 people there, he said, at that conference. So they had a large place, conference-built place, where all their bedding was right there, and all their meals were right there. And they all had breakfast, lunch, and dinner all together in their own place. They had those round tables like we have downstairs. And Jerry said every meal, breakfast, lunch, dinner, you'd be sitting with somebody you hadn't sat with before. And he said, I'd ask him, what was that conference like that you went to? Well, one of the first stories he told me was, one evening I was having my evening dinner meal at a table, and at the table I was at, there were a lot of Italian ministers. And they looked at me, glaring at me, and they said, how can you American preachers be so sinful drinking that terrible coffee? They're so poisonous. And I looked at him and I said, well, what would you reply to that? He says, I lived right back there. How can you Italian preachers be so sinful and drinking all that beer? He was a fundamentalist Christian minister. And so beer was a no-no. Culture. Christianity today, nowhere in any Christian denominations existing, including Unity, nowhere is Christianity today anything like Aboriginal first century Christianity. It's been on an evolutionary change and journey for many years. So I've often said, well, maybe it's about time for it to be Indianized. And I've been doing that with you now for 12 and a half years, Indianizing Christianity with the legends and all these stories. Come now for what I am going to do, and come to the end of the evolutionary story, and it's very brief. A whole large book could be written on what I've tried to say in a few minutes. But my prophecy, how do I see the future evolutionary journey of Christianity taking place? In the first 1,000 years, the Christianity is about real close to being 2,000 years old. And the first 1,000 years, we saw the change from being Judaized, Hellenized, and Romanized. This last 1,000 years, we saw the Protestant Reformation. We've seen it being Anglicized and Americanized. What is the future going to be like? Well, the first change in the evolutionary journey has already been taking place in this last 10 years. An amazing thing has been happening. Many, many thousands of Jews have turned and accepted Christianity. It's a big flood. It's taking place currently. In fact, you can turn on your TV to, there's about, it's either two or three Christian channels on TV. And there's one channel where my wife, she likes to watch that channel a lot. And there's a Jewish rabbi, Jonathan. He, even when he's preaching, he's wearing his rabbi shawl. When he concludes it, he concludes with a Jewish chant. But he delivers what he calls the Jewish Jesus. He's become a Christian, but still acts in the service of a Jewish rabbi. And he's leading thousands of Jews to Christianity. So Judaism and Christianity, which became forever divorced from each other up until now, because of Paul the Apostle, is now moving back. And I foresee that all the religious Jews and even some of the secular Jews are going to be changed. Judaism and Christianity will become one. It will be just the Jewish arm of the church, just as that with the Greek Orthodox arm and the Catholic arm and the Protestant arm and so forth. This is in the process at the current time. The next big move that I foresee and I will prophesy and predict is will take place with Buddhism. When you find that Buddhism, which is called by Buddhists, Buddha was the way. Buddhism is the way. And they, sooner or later they're going to discover the teachings of Jesus, and where John said Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And then you can find over 100 sayings of Jesus that are also said by Buddha. Buddhism. Maybe another 50 years from now, maybe 100 years from now, but then who knows, things sometimes speed up fast. It could be 10 years from now. But sometime in the near future, they'll be the first one that they will be known as Buddhist Christians. Buddhist Christians. They'll still be Buddhists, but they'll be Christians. What's the next one? Hinduism. Hinduism and Buddhism were originated in the same geographical area together. Basically, most of their teachings are identical. There are a few different teachings that separate them into two different religions. Buddhism tends to be more to meditation, which fits in with unity. Meditation than Hinduism does. And there's some other differences there. But once Buddhism moves into Christianity, Hinduism will be the next one that will follow. It may be several hundred years, but the next one will be Islam. Now, Islam, even right now, they believe that Jesus was a prophet of God. They just do not believe that he was the Son of God, but that he is God. But eventually, Paul the Apostle's prophecy will be fulfilled, where he said, the day will come when every knee shall bow and shall call him Lord. Every knee is going to bow at the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Muslims, and all of the others of the world. The revolutionary journey of Christianity. What I share with you in my closing of this talk today is that you, the Unity Church, have been on the cutting edge, of leading Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, all into that great Christian body that will take in the whole world. You said so just again this morning, as you do every Sunday when you meet. We believe in the teachings, values, principles of Jesus and others. There you saying something that you don't hear in other Christian churches. You may have a struggle with other denominations because of this. Some of the more fundamentalist churches say that you're a cult. Well, don't let it bother you. You know you're on the cutting edge of bringing the world on this evolutionary journey back to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Close God.
Someone, just call out their name or hold them quietly in your hearts.
I would like to call special attention to a lady that is very, very close to my heart and my life. My wife, who went through a massive cerebral hemorrhage 6 years ago, and her skull opened up, is going back into surgery 2 weeks from tomorrow with a tumor on her brain. It's affecting her speech, her swallowing, her breathing. It's causing her to have tremendous migraine headaches because the tumor is growing fat and pressing against the brain, and she's really suffering even right now. I'm just asking for your prayers that the surgery will be successful.
Beloved Mother, Father, God, we ask for the highest and greatest good for our brothers and sisters, and endeavor to see them through your eyes, knowing all is in divine order. Amen. Now it's time for our prayer of protection. Let's all say the prayer of protection together. You can find it on the back of your program as well as up on the wall. All together now. The light of God surrounds us.
The love of God enfolds us. The power of God protects us. The presence of God watches over us. Wherever we are, God is, and all is well.
I want to thank everybody who made Sunday service possible. Thank you, Joyce, Bob, Sherry, and Brennan, Roy, and everyone else. And please don't forget coffee and refreshments and fellowship downstairs. Now let's all get together and sing the peace song. Shall we all go over here and join Penny?
Join hands.